The title in the outline is this, says, Keep Doing Good. And this is meant to be a message of encouragement. I say that in that as you're listening, I don't want you to become disheartened. We'll be looking at some scripture that helps explain what the Christian attitude should be regarding our conduct and even the response that other people have to our conduct, not just those outside of the church, but perhaps even inside or our own attitudes as we look at it. Now, this message is mostly prepared in consideration of the needs and concerns of the Christian members of the congregation of the Lord's church, especially those here at South Seminole. But so as far as the requirement is for Christians to be of service in the kingdom, having first been obedient to the gospel of Christ, of course, this message may be beneficial to all Christians everywhere. Those who work in the mission field, such as Brother Sword and those who are in Pohnpei and actually throughout the world, they keep this in mind. I'm sure there are many challenges that they face. You may notice or have noticed that we had a sign similar to one where the congregation up in Forest Park in Atlanta had that you're entering the mission field. That's been missing for a little while. I don't know if anybody besides me noticed, but I did. We are, each one of us, ambassadors for Christ. We're all missionaries whenever we go out, whether we're at work or school or whatever it is, from the standpoint of that our conduct, our words, how we interact with other people, the things that we do in talking about keeping doing good should be representative of the Lord and His church. It's once mentioned, someone said or stated, that we seem to have sermons about what's going wrong in the world and in some places across the brotherhood. On occasion, we review first principles, and then, too, we cover meatier spiritual living and growth topics, and that's good. Now, occasionally, there are lessons that are presented that may appear to admonish the church, and that's not what my intent is here. But the question is asked then, but why don't we hear more about what good is being done, if not anyplace else here in our congregation? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that with some background. We are all members of the body of Christ. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We're all members of the body of Christ. The church, each congregation, each member of the congregation works together, ideally under a biblically established leadership, to grow spiritually and in God's time numerically. We're to encourage each other, to edify each other by our coming together, to gain mental and spiritual toughness through discipline as a result of our combined efforts, as we seek to serve God according to His commands, that is, doing Bible things, Bible ways, always. That's what Christ did. In fact, to be a Christian, that means a follower of Christ or Christ-like, means at its very basic level to be obedient to the commands of God. Now, Christ did not tell God what He would do. He did not bargain. I don't know about you, but I know in my spiritual growth in the past, I may have said, or you find yourself in a bind that you've placed or I've placed myself in, and you try to make a deal with God. Well, God's already told us what it is that we want. Chances are the reason why we find ourselves in the bind is because we've diverted from what we should have been doing. Again, Christ did not do that. When He lived to serve God in human form and His fellow man, as recorded in Matthew 26:37-44, and also again in Mark 14:36, as the end of His physical existence on earth was coming near, Christ was very anxious, sorrowful, and very heavy-hearted in Matthew 26:37, we see, and then sorrowful even unto death. If you can imagine to be sorrowful or in anguish to the point that you feel that you just can't go on, reading Mark 14:32. And He prayed multiple times that He would not have to endure the physical pain that and the death that was going to follow, to bear the burden of all of man's sins, but thank the Lord that He did, so that we might have the opportunity for salvation through Christ. But though what He was going to face was dire, He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." that's something that we can bear in mind when we're facing a situation or we have some choices to make, and it's clearly that one, and maybe not so clearly at other times, that one is a compromise from what God would have us to do, that we trust in God. He's brought us thus far, and he will take us further. Christ knew that what his purpose was here, and even though he knew what was on the other end, by being here in physical form, he could empathize with human beings and the pain that they were going to experience. So Christians are followers of Christ, and we strive to emulate his conduct, the degree of faith, and the focus such that we recognize there are circumstances where we can and need to take a stand for the Lord and his church. So what can we do? How much can we do? Too little? Well, maybe we can do too much. Well, I doubt that we can do too much. Looking again to Matthew 25, 14 through 30, I'll not read it all, but here's a parable of the servants who took it upon themselves, in summary, to improve the holdings of their master. Well, that is, a couple of them did. The positive consequence of those who acted wisely was to be granted authority over much more as a way of compensating them for their efforts and recognizing what they did. The one that no one wants to be is the servant who, though he was given little, one talent as compared to the multiples entrusted to others, essentially, he sat on what he'd been given. He did nothing worthwhile. The consequence of his inaction was to lose what he had and to be condemned to outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, we don't want to find ourselves in that situation. Now, again, on the question of can we do too much, we still have a responsibility to our families, even as Christians, but obedience to God comes first. Both the Old and New Testament we can look to see the guidance there. In Deuteronomy 6 and 5, Deuteronomy we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And of course, that is repeated in a lesson that Christ, when Christ was asked a question in the New Testament regarding what's the greatest command. Luke 14, 26 and 27 records a type of attitude that we should have, and this is one scripture that's debated as to what it means. You know, how are we to interact with those who we come in contact with, our family members, those that we love? Luke 14, 26 and 27 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Does that really mean that you hate, despise, that you're mean to? No, it doesn't mean hate. It means essentially to love less, meaning as far as priorities are concerned. Our first priority is to serve and be obedient to God. As was mentioned this morning, there are maybe instances where our family members or maybe even members of the Lord's church might discourage us from doing the right thing. We'd pray that that would not be the case, but when it comes to making a decision to become a Christian, there have been those who've been disowned, if you will, by their families because of the decision that they made. Sometimes it's just because by them being there, and you might have experienced this maybe at work or school, by going against what other people, the majority perhaps, want to do, that is clearly wrong or could lead to trouble, or if nothing else is contrary to the Lord's will, that you're shunned. Well, within a family, if you've got a family who likes to indulge in worldly activities, your being there might make them a bit uncomfortable. So maybe they won't invite you, and that may be okay, to different gatherings, or say that, well, when you're a family, they might act a little different. I know myself, I've gone to family gatherings, and those who know that Deborah and I are Christians, or if our sons are with us, they tend to be a little better behaved when we're around. I always find that a little interesting. Hopefully we're making a positive influence. We always invite them to go to worship services whenever they were there over a weekend, and on occasion some of them take us up on it. And we're praying that through that we might be of a positive influence to some of them. But again, bearing in mind that everybody is not expected to do everything regarding being a Christian and works, but each of us is equipped with the ability to do something, even if it's just one thing that's beneficial to the kingdom. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, part of that we read, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and preachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. Every part of the body works together. When we look at our own physical bodies, of course, is the example and what's being referred to here, and when it talks about the different parts of the body. If you've experienced pain or you have any deficiency in any part of the body, the rest of the body has to either compensate. I've heard the analogy, and you've heard it, I'm sure, before, is that you look at your little pinky toe, rather insignificant, it's there, but if you ever happen to bump that pinky toe up against something in the middle of the night or even during the daytime, doesn't the whole body tend to give it some attention? It might seem insignificant and we don't see it or might not even bear in mind that it's there, but let something happen and it gets attention. The body of Christ should be that way. Whenever anything within the body is injured or hurts or needs attention, we should all be there and recognize that even though it might seem small in our eyes, that it contributes. Having talked to somebody, remember Brother Johnny Rouse who worshiped here, eventually I believe he had to have his toes amputated. And if you ever known anybody who had that happen, even though we don't think about it, without your toes it's hard to maintain your balance. Those little digits down there are what provides pressure to help keep us stable. So when they're gone, you see people have to compensate for that. Again, out of sight, out of mind, we take them for granted, pieces of parts of our body, until they no longer serve the function that God designed it for. So keep that in mind. Everything is important, not just the head that might be seen or the hands or the feet, all parts of the body. And of course, we know our internal organs do quite a bit, and it's amazing how God has put man together. Brother Carey Sword mentioned that most of his children have presented Bible lessons in appropriate settings. I was impressed that Aaron taught his first lesson at a ripe old age of 8 years old. My grandson is, one of them is 7 and one of them is 10. And, well, just to say, partly, I'm sure, because of training and environment, but to stand up and give a lesson, I'm not sure that they can do that. However, I'm proud to say that my grandson did stand up and read a scripture in his Bible class and gave a little definition about that. I don't know if that qualifies, but to teach a lesson at that young of an age, again, it's all about unbreaking. I thought his message, that is Aaron's message, last Sunday morning was well-delivered, informative, and encouraging. How many of us knew and could prevent a lesson from a Bible at that age or at any time? I believe he said that several of his daughters, that is Carrie said, have delivered a lesson in ladies in their congregation. So isn't it great when a family sets an example and helps their children develop an understanding and appreciation of the word at a young age? That's what we're challenged and responsible to do. And to be able to speak clearly on a Bible topic, well, unfortunately, there are some that not just they're 8, but maybe 18, 28, or 58, or even older. In some places, we've been members of the large church for a number of years, and though well-educated and perhaps having multiple skills, may be lacking when it comes to work in the kingdom or their ability. Again, I said at the beginning, this is a lesson of encouragement, so don't feel bad. There's always room for us all to grow, no matter at what age. And I think if you talk to someone who, I find it encouraging myself when I talk to those who are older, who I view as much wiser, much more experienced, that they recognize that there's still much to learn. So I don't feel so bad sometimes in what I don't know. If there's an age of or gender limitation to when someone can serve in the kingdom, there is not. Not really. Once one has gained some knowledge of God's word or become a Christian through obedience to the gospel, anyone can work. Before looking at what has been done among this body, maybe we can look at some examples in God's word, just a few. All of the apostles we know were grown men when they began their work. Matthew was a physician, which implies that he required some degree of study or practice in order to gain that information. Paul was recognized as a Pharisee in Acts 23 and 6, which also implies being of age and experience and a doctor of the law. John 3 records that Nicodemus was a Pharisee too, a ruler of the Jews, who based on his interest and belief in Christ, we don't know, it's not recorded, but he may well have become a Christian later. Now, this is speculation, but not beyond the realm of reality. One day we will know, but he came to Jesus in the night and he asked the question, how can one be born again? He was interested, even though he had the same challenge and fear, perhaps, of some, that being a leader, seeing talking to Christ, that others might shun him or he might be put out. But I think his attitude in coming and asking the question in the first place was encouraging, because he recognized that there was something that was being done that was in line with the Bible, the word that they had, the law that they had so far. In Acts 9, 36 through 39, we read, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. So it's a disciple, that being a follower, not one of the apostles as we tend to think of disciple, apostle. But this woman, which is, and Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. The next part of that says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. They spoke very well of her. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay to coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So she had the skill to make clothing and materials, and she had done that for those for who either were in need, or I know some people that they have a skill or a talent, and it's something they like to do, and whether someone needs it or not, they just give it to them as a show of affection, and that they care for them. So they were weeping because of all of the good that she did. So women also can be known, as we know, for doing good works as well. One of the notes that I found, a qualifier for a widow in the New Testament church, is found in 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the feet of saints, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And the younger women, in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, go back a couple of chapters, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper, for women professing godliness and, it goes on to say, with good works. What types of activities? What are they engaged in doing? So, from the standpoint of what the women were involved in. As a 12-year-old, we know that Christ took it upon himself to be about his Father's business, Luke 2, 42 through 49. David, the youngest of eight sons of Jesse, stood and slew the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 of the Philistines. In reading it, we come to the understanding that he was not trained at war like his older brothers. And he was a youth. In fact, they tried to send him home. They were mad at him for even being there on the battlefield. But he, seeing that those who were trained in war were afraid of this Philistine, and knowing and believing that they were supporting the true God, stood up, and he was empowered through his faith and his abilities with the slingshot to slay Goliath, winning a battle for a nation. That might qualify as a work. Daniel Belteshazzar was a child, or at least a young man, we read in Daniel 1, 3, and 4, when he, Hananiah, known as later as Shadrach, Mishael, known as Meshach, and Azariah, known as Abednego, demonstrated their obedience to the nutritional laws that were enforced for Jews. Daniel's conduct allowed him to rise to a position of prominence and influence in Babylon, all the while remaining obedient to God. I know that there are works that have been done among you as well, and I have a brief list. Direct participation and support of mission work, Winter Park Street Corner Outreach, door knocking, house-to-house distribution, Lord's Supper preparation, upkeep of the building and the building grounds, flower arrangements, organization and funding of showers, graduations, and other recognition events, donation of equipment and materials, UCF free speech area, table and material distribution, community outreach, such as the pantry, which has been recently being set up on Monday mornings, a Longwood nursing facility service we had earlier today, Winter Park Rehabilitation and Nursing Facility Service, one-on-one Bible studies that are going on, teaching the Bible class, teaching and speaking at church events, that is ladies' days or vacation Bible schools, folding or mailing out bulletins, transporting the sick or infirm, proofreading materials, engaging visitors, opening and closing the building, feeding in the hungry, bedridden, or forlorn, translation assistance, visitation to include babysitting or just sitting with, men serving as song leaders, prayer leaders, preachers, etc., foster parenting and or orphanage support. Was your activity or your work area mentioned? Don't feel bad if it wasn't. These are just those that I can think of. There's many other things that are going on, and that's great. Members of this congregation have done, whether either last week or years ago, and are doing many things that benefit the Lord's church in one way or another, works that are going on, so that this list is by no means inclusive. Fortunately, we know that kingdom or service in the kingdom is not about getting recognition. I had debated earlier about putting names in association with all of these, but that's really not right, because I'd have to go through all the congregation and name everybody here, because they're all doing something, but I don't know necessarily what it is. So those are just a few of the things. Again, service in the kingdom is not about getting recognition, though it's nice to hear a thank you now and then for those things that you're doing. Our objective is to do what we can to grow spiritually and spread the gospel of Christ. And while we are here to help those if we can, there is a certain attitude that we should have. I want to refer us also to Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, remembering, as it states, that we're saved by grace and not necessarily by our actions, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Again, this is a word of encouragement. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, might insert works there, before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Most of these scriptures I'm taking from the New King James, if it reads a little bit different from yours. But again, sometimes people say, well, nobody recognized me, or I didn't get a pat on the back, or I fill in the blank. Is that what you're shooting for? Recognition of man? If so, when somebody comes up and gives you that recognition, is that enough? Eternity doesn't matter? A home in heaven? The love and appreciation of God for what it is you do, big or little, seen or unseen? I believe that's what that scripture is trying to help us to understand. Remember, we're not all equipped or expected to serve the same purpose, going back to 1 Corinthians 12:15-26. But every part is important and should and must work together. When the parts of the body don't work in concert, moving in a productive manner becomes difficult, if not impossible. So we all need to be doing something. But that something is not being an armchair quarterback or a busybody. Personally, it's bothersome to me is the person who asks or point out that something needs to be done. You may have heard that. Somebody needs to do something. Notice it's somebody, not we. I like it when people say we need to do something, because that implies they're willing to put their shoulder to the grindstone, if you will, and get it done too. Someone who says something needs to be done, and while they're capable of assisting, even if they can't accomplish the task on their own, will not help. But they'll readily criticize the efforts of those who are trying to address the problem or concern. We don't know anybody like that, do we? It's easy to throw something out there and then just shoot down somebody's efforts. That's not what we as Christians should do. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-13. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Let me pause there for a moment. This is talking about, when we read this, that we think, well, if you don't do any work, then you shouldn't eat. I mean, physically. What came to mind for me, and one of the notes that I had put together in looking at our assignment for our men's Bible study, is that if you don't work in the kingdom, how can you expect to eat or partake of the bounty that's going to be in heaven? There's a transition there, or some type of association. I might try to develop that later, but it's just something that came to mind. Working and eating physically, and working and eating or benefiting spiritually as well. Going on, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Notice this was 2 Thessalonians 3:7-13, not the scripture that was read, which is Galatians 6:7-10, where there's similar wording about not growing weary. So we're hearing it at least twice. Not that one time doesn't make it important enough. But remember that we do good not to be seen of men, but God, who sees all things, will reward those who humbly serve in due time. That coming from 1 Peter 5:6. And again, back in Galatians, which was read, it reminds us that while we're working in the kingdom, if or when the results are not immediate or don't seem to be turning out the way we want them to, we should not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, again, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And as we looked at 2 Thessalonians 3, something similar was there. Luke 17:7-10. In Luke 17:7-10, before reading that, I want us to keep in mind that we think about, oh, well, what is it that I have to do? What are we expected to do? Those of you who have or have a job or have had jobs know that there are certain expectations that are of you. We get paid for work that we do, and there may be a list of, maybe there's just five things that you need to do, this, 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 and this, and here are some constraints or some time periods and materials that you need to use in order to produce or deliver a service. Having done that, you'll be paid so much for your time. So at the end of the week or 2 weeks or whatever the pay period is, and you receive your check, and this, let's look at gross, not net, because we get upset when we look at the net. But you look at how much you're being paid, and you say, well, you know, I think I really did a good job, or I had a very good attitude about it. Well, we were already told what it is that we're going to get. So you're paid for what it is that you do. And that's our service to our supervisors, the people who employ us. And that's what Luke 17, 7 through 10, one way, is looking at. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, hearing that, you might think, well, that's discouraging. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Well, no, it's encouraging. And let us know that when we've done the best that we can, when we do what we're commanded to do, even though it says that we're unprofitable, the attitude that we have is that we are going to at least do that to the best of our ability. And many of you do more than those things that I mentioned or that others may know, maybe those things that you've done that only you and God and those who were the beneficiaries of that action know. And that's enough. Conclusion, you are doing well, and I pray you continue to faithfully be on the lookout for ways to work in the kingdom. Regardless of what men may see or may acknowledge, God, who sees our action and knows our intent, will reward each Christian's efforts in his own way and time. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A couple other additional references for you. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Faith does work, or faith plus works, rather, as opposed to just having faith that you're doing the right thing, or that you, or what is it that you believe in, rather, and not doing anything. So read through that. And also, in Revelation 14 and 13, the works of those who die in the Lord will follow them. Those who die in the Lord. So that's a qualification. If you're here this evening, you're not a Christian, remember that while works or just doing good is commendable, having faith only will not achieve the objective. If you're not in the Lord's body, the church, it won't do you any good if not done after obedience to the gospel. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, if you believe and you're following the commands of God, then there are all those things that we will be doing. There will be works. Whether it's seen by men, all is seen by God. Whether it may be something big or something that's little, it's all important. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are you ready to make the good confession of that? And as we read in Acts 8 and 38, you want to repent of your sins and be buried in baptism so the blood of Christ might wash away your sins? If so, then won't you tonight so you too may receive the promise of heaven to those who live faithfully? Or perhaps you're here this evening and you're a Christian, but you've not been working in the kingdom or have other challenges in your life, but you'd like the prayers of the saints. You too may come to one of the front pews as together we stand and sing.